come before you and we ask you to meet us here tonight in your word, by your spirit, to bring us through your word so that we can be challenged and strengthened and understand the picture that you gave us way back in the Old Testament. And bring some clarity here on a complicated topic. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 23 in the book of Leviticus is the chapter that summarizes the seven feasts that take place in Israel throughout the year. We're going to talk specifically about these feasts, and it gets a little bit complicated, but each of them speak of a certain part of the life of Jesus, a certain aspect of his ministry. But I think that seeing it in the book of Leviticus is important, because you remember that Leviticus starts off with five sacrifices that are made. They are sacrifices concerning sin, the life of Jesus being perfect, giving his life for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Then we have the holiness code. That is basically the heart of the book, which tells us you need to be holy because God is holy. God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to live for him, and God wants us to be holy. So we see we have the sacrifice of Jesus for our lives and that we are to live a holy life for him. And then we have the feast at the end of the book. And these feasts help us to see the picture from the beginning to the end, from the sacrifice of Jesus until he comes and establishes his kingdom. Basically, you can take these seven feasts and you could stretch them out and lay them as a stencil over the church from the time of Jesus' crucifixion until the time that he returns and tabernacles among us. We see these things taking place. Now, these seven feasts that we find here take place in three different times during the year. You have the first four feasts that take place during the early part of the year. It's Easter. It's Passover. Passover is the first one. So that takes place around Easter every year. Passover takes place the same exact time. That's the first three feasts are fulfilled during that section of time. Then there's 50 days later, and you have the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and we're going to see that there's something very significant about that feast and the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit for the great harvest. And then you go to September, and you have the last three feasts there. So there's seven feasts, and they are basically in three different times. And it's interesting because they coincide with the three different harvests in Israel. You have, first of all, in the spring, the barley harvest. Remember during the time of Passover when there were the 10 plagues that Moses called down from God upon the Egyptians? And you remember that one of them was the hail mixed with fire, and that they destroyed the crop of barley, but they didn't destroy the wheat because barley was early and wheat is later. So you have barley in the spring. You have wheat some, 50 days later or so, some 7 weeks later, you are harvesting wheat. And then in September, you harvest grapes. And so you have barley, you have wheat, and you have grapes. You have an early harvest, and you have a late harvest, and you have a middle harvest. And all seven of these feasts took place during those harvests. I told you it was going to be complicated, right? Have I lost you already? I'm seeing eyes glaze over. I'm seeing a little drool coming out of the corner of your mouth as you get a little lost as we begin to talk about these things. Okay, so just keep that in mind as a background to these feasts, and we're going to get a little bit more into them. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are my feasts.'" Now, right there, we get a little bit confused, because what is a convocation? And what are these feasts? In fact, the word for feasts, the ESV version, says these appointed feasts. I'm not sure what the NIV says, but I would be surprised if it didn't use the word appointed. Anybody got the NIV, by the way? A little research here right on the spot. It says appointed, okay? The reason is because the word is appointed. That's the word. The word isn't feasts. it's appointed. Literally, it could be translated, these appointed times for a convocation. And the word convocation means gathering, public gathering. So if we read it that way, he would be saying this. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy gathering, these are my appointed feasts. Or you could read it this way. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, these appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy gathering, these are my times. So God declares that these seven feasts or seven appointments for holy gatherings are God's. These are his. And he wants them, all seven of these times throughout the year, to gather together publicly. These would have a certain specific date that they would meet, so they would float. The Jewish calendar is unlike the Gregorian calendar. We have a calendar that is set. Saturdays and Sundays, but as the years go by, you could have different dates, right, on different days of the week. It's like that for them. Their calendar is a lunar calendar, and so the new moon is the beginning of their month. So you have their months broken up by the different moons, and that's why Easter floats so much. You can have Easter early in March, or you could have it late in April, depending on when the full moon of the month of Nisan and the Jewish calendar would be. Now, these feasts were set on particular days, and they were these public gatherings were set on certain specific days for certain things. And so it says in verse 3, 6 days so work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, holy gathering. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. So he starts off by talking about these appointments and gatherings with a general concept of the Sabbath. That once a week you'll have a gathering. They would have a gathering for the Passover meal. They would have their Shabbat. They would have their Sabbath once a week. But then there were going to be seven specific times that they would have them beyond these. And we've talked a lot about the Sabbath in other places, so because there's so much here in the feasts, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is a picture of Jesus. A Sabbath is a day of rest. Jesus is our rest, and he fulfilled the Sabbath. And so then in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, you shall have a holy gathering or convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So it's like a Sabbath. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the 14th of Nisan, which again is a floating date, depending on the new moon, you would have the day of Passover. The day before Passover was the day of preparation for the Lamb. The Bible says that when Jesus gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, it was on the day of preparation. The day that he gathered together there was the day of preparation for the Passover lambs. The next day, the Passover lambs were killed, and that was the very day that Jesus was killed as well. You remember that we go back to the Passover and what it was. The children of Israel had been kept as slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God had raised up Moses at 80 years old to go and deliver the children of Israel. He was their deliverer. And Moses shows up with the mighty hand of God, has these 9 plagues, and Pharaoh doesn't respond. And so finally God says, because you have kept my firstborn, I will strike your firstborn. Israel is my firstborn, God said, and because you've kept them, I am going to strike your firstborn. And so he sent a death angel through the land. And the children of Israel had to kill a lamb the night before, smear the blood on their door, all around their door, and then the death angel would pass over that home. Didn't matter if they were Jewish, didn't matter if they were Egyptian. What mattered is whether the blood was smeared on the doors. And there were Egyptians that listened to what Moses had said and spread the blood on their door as well. Just as Jesus and his death doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Egyptian or a Gentile of any kind. As long as the blood is over the door of our lives, as long as Jesus' blood has cleansed us, the death angel will pass over. So it is no mistake that Jesus was crucified on the day that those animals were sacrificed, that he gathered together with his disciples on the day of their preparation. And then on the next day starts the second feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would last for 7 days. Did you get that there? Let's go back and look at it again. You have the day of Passover, which was going to be on the 14th of Nisan, right? Then you have on verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that would be the day after Passover. 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but the unleavened bread that they use, if you look up a picture of it, it is striped and it is pierced. It is unleavened because it is a symbol of the body of Jesus that they would take and lay in that tomb, and for those 3 days would lie there striped because he had been scourged and pierced in his hands and his feet. And the unleavened, leaven is a symbol of evil. Leaven is a symbol of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and Jesus was without sin. So his body is a symbol of the unleavened bread in the second feast. His first feast, Passover. The second feast, his body, which was striped for our healing and was pierced for our sins, is a picture of the second feast. And then the third feast is Jesus as well. It says in verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, which I give you, and reap the harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests." Now we understand that that's the barley. That's the first fruit. You bring the sheaf of the first fruit, the very first fruit of the first fruit. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priests shall wave it. Let me find a scripture for you. I believe it is 1 Corinthians 15:20. If you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. And if I have the wrong one, I'll bail out on it. But I think I've got the right one. So 1 Corinthians 15:20. Remember, we're talking now about the Feast of the First Fruits. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You have the Passover. Jesus is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. You've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is without sin. He's striped and he's pierced for us, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you've got the first fruits. Now notice in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." Now, did you note when the first fruit was waved? The day after the Sabbath. Now, there's some controversy here. You guys ready? Buckle down. This is where it gets a little complicated. But you guys are ready, right? You're not sleepy at all, right? Okay. There are those, because you have Jesus being crucified on the day that the animals were sacrificed, and because you have the Feast of Pentecost, which we're going to talk about in a minute, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on that exact day, there are those who want to take the feasts and have Jesus fulfilling all of them on the day that they would be given. He was crucified on the day of the Feast of Passover. His body was laid in the tomb on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At least it was there in that tomb for a portion of that time. And then they say the day after the Sabbath would have been Sunday, which is the day that Jesus was resurrected, so that the priests would walk out with that first fruits of that barley harvest and would wave it before the Lord, so that Jesus literally became our first fruits. Now, there is no doubt that there is a connection between the first fruit, the third feast, the first fruit, and what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:20, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's no doubt. Anyone who had a mindset to know how the Jewish feast work and who lived in those days would make that connection. Now we'll make that connection. Whenever we're studying Corinthians together, we'll make that connection to them. The question is, was it on that day that Jesus rose from the dead, that he walked out and waved the first fruits as a sign of Jesus raising from the dead as the first fruits? Well, here's where it becomes tricky. They want to have it on those. There are people who want to have it on those days because they want to go to the, let me see if I can get the number of feasts right. They want to go to the fifth feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And they want to say Jesus has got to come back in September during that fifth feast. It's got to be when that trumpet is sounded, because the Bible says when the trumpet is sounded that we will meet the Lord in the air and will forever be with the Lord. The voice of God, the angel of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet of God. So there's two times that the trumpet is used. And so they say he's got to come back on that day. Wasn't that Harold Camping's big thing? Wasn't it the feast? Didn't he go through the feast? And I think that he did that. He said this happened on the day of Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus' body was in the tomb, and then you have the waving of the sacrifice on the day he rose from the dead, and then you have Passover on that day, and then you've got the fifth feast has got to be on that day. But there's a problem. Jesus cried foul. Jesus waved us off, as it were, because he said, no man knows the day or the hour. If Jesus was going to come back on the feast of the feast of the trumpets, then we would know the day. And since he said no man knows the day or the hour, we can be sure that he's not going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Or at least we don't know if he's going to come back on the, it would be a coincidence if it did. But I don't think he can, because there's all kinds of people out there declaring that's the day he's going to come back. And since he said no man will know the day or the hour, I don't think we can be sure it's not going to happen on that day. That's what I think. Could happen any other day. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but we can be pretty sure it's not going to happen on that day. But here's the thing, and I had some thoughts about this, and I called Joel Rosenberg a little bit earlier today and talked to him specifically about this because he's Jewish. Joel Rosenberg's the author, and I happen to have his number, so I called him up, said, hey, sorry to bother you, got a few minutes? And so we chatted about it, and he said that he didn't think it was the day after the Sabbath, as in the one after the resurrection of Jesus, but it was the day after the next Sabbath. Let's go read it again, and you'll see what he's saying. It says in verse, again in, let's go all the way back to 6. And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, and it says for 7 days, right? So for 7 days was that unleavened bread. And then that would, at the end of that would be on a Saturday. The next day after the feast would be the following Sunday. So what he is saying is it's a possibility. He said, I can't be sure, but this is where you have this controversy, is that you have the Passover, then you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ends on a Sabbath, and then the day after the Sabbath, you would have the waving of the barley on the day of the first fruits. And this is where the controversy comes in. Israel traditionally says that the waving of the first fruits is 7 days, is after the 7 days of the unleavened bread. Thank you very much. So after the 7 days of the unleavened bread. And then people want to bring it back and fit it into, and the Sadducees also believed that it was the next day. So they go back and took a look at the Sadducees, and if you do any research on it, you're going to find all kinds of hoops that they jump through to try to align those days because they want to align them. But here's the thing. We don't need to align those days. The significance in these feasts, in these appointed times of God, is not in the alignment of the days so that they happen on exactly the same day, but the significance is in what they say and what we can look forward to. That Passover is the Passover lamb. That the unleavened bread is the body of Jesus without leaven offered for us. That he is the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. That he was, when he rose from that grave, that he was waved around. Doesn't matter if it was on that day or if it was a week later. The significance is that he is the first fruits and that that feast also spoke of him. Now we go to the fourth feast. It says in verse 13, the grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. Let's read 12, actually. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish and a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain you shall offer 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, offering made by fire to the Lord, a sweet aroma. This is a drink offering, shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin, whatever a hin is. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought the offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. So on the day that you waved the barley, the first fruits to the Lord, then you would also have sacrifices that you would give. That was a description of those sacrifices. Now we come to the day of Pentecost. And you shall count for yourselves from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So 7 times 7 is 49. Is my math right? Count 50 days. So you add 1. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. That would be the Feast of Pentecost. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves and 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, these are the first fruits not of the early barley harvest, but these are the first fruits of the middle wheat harvest. So it's, again, a day of celebration for the harvest. You count 50 days. Now, Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday after that Sabbath. The women went to the tomb early that morning, and he was gone. And for 40 days, he showed himself to the disciples, to 500 people at one time, to the 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road. Then he stood with a group of his disciples, and he ascended up into heaven. And they stood looking up in heaven. You guys ever let balloons go and just stand there and look up into heaven? I think I still see them. You know, right? They're floating away. All of a sudden, an angel appeared next to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who left will come back the same way." The Bible declared that he will come back in the clouds of glory, and he will return one day. He will come back through the sky just as he left. 10 days later, they were gathered together with 121 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured down on the place. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Spirit that God gave. The Holy Spirit is the gift that God gave, and the Holy Spirit brought gifts, and that was the birth of the church. It was the beginning of the church that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here we are, these 2,000 and something years later, and we are still a part of that church. He continues to establish it. And just as that was a celebration of harvest, the Holy Spirit was poured out for what purpose? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "Tarry in Jerusalem," stay in Jerusalem, don't leave yet, "and you shall receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you." What a promise. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What kind of power? I want power. I want the power of God in my life. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon me, and he's going to give me power. So people talk about the sign gifts, power to talk in tongues, power to prophesy, power to do miracles, power to do healing. And all of these are gifts that he gives, but that's not the power he was talking about. He says, "And you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are in Tucson, qualifying as the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us for the great harvest. So it was in this wheat harvest that God gave the picture of the church being established. So God had this feast in the Old Testament. The children of Israel every year would come and do the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and waving that wheat offering before the Lord always as a symbol of the day that he would pour the Holy Spirit down upon the church. And the Holy Spirit would not be poured out just upon kings or priests or prophets, but it would be poured out upon all flesh. For that's what the prophet Joel said, different than the author Joel, by the way. The prophet Joel, that's Joel Rosenberg, this is the prophet Joel, said, And I will pour out, you guys finally got it. It took a while. Either that or you gave me a polite giggle, one of the two. Probably the second. That he would pour his spirit out upon all flesh so that we would be in the last days. In the last days, he would pour his spirit out upon all flesh. Why is it the last days from the time of the church until now, until the time of the Gentiles is complete? Because this is the last movement that God's doing. There was a time where God used the nation of Israel, and now there is a time when he's using the church, and there's not going to be another time after it. This is the last days. This is where he wraps everything up. Everything will be wrapped up in the time of the church or within 7 years of the church being completed. If he takes us out and continues to do work with the nation of Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. So the fourth feast is the Feast of Pentecost, and that was 50 days afterwards, right? Verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, a young bull and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drinks offering, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs as a first year, as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread and the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation or a holy gathering to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It would be a Sabbath, and it shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, you shall nor shall you gather any gleanings from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that was their welfare system. We've talked about that before. So that finishes the fourth feast. Now here we have a distinction. The four feasts have already been fulfilled. The remaining feasts are to come. In verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, or a holy convocation, one of the two. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, I believe that the atonement, the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, is a sign for the day that Israel will be brought back to the Messiah. The nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. That goes for the large majority of those who are from Israel today, or those who are Jewish. Only a small percentage follow him. But the day is coming, according to Romans chapter 11 and Zechariah 12:10, when God will pour a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon me, God said, whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him and weep for him as one who mourned for his only son. The day of atonement was to be a day of what? What did it say here? Verse 26 again, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It will be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. They would afflict their souls. It is a day when they will weep and mourn for him as for their only son, when they see God whom they pierced, when they realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And you shall do no work on that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Jesus has made atonement upon the cross for their sins, but there will come the day when the entire nation of Israel will realize that. For any person who is not afflicted in their soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that day, that person I will destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It will be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And on the 9th day of the 9th month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate the Sabbath. So it's the 9th month. Again, it's corresponding with our September and October, depending on the full moon, that they would have the Day of Atonement. Now you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. The 5th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for the 7 days. On the 1st day, there shall be a holy convocation, a gathering, and you shall do no customary work. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. These are the feasts of the Lord, and you shall proclaim to a holy convocation to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything on that day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gift, and beside all your vows, beside all of your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. The feast there shall be of Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day the Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself, for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, of branches, of palms, and the boughs, and the leafy trees, and the willows, and the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it for the feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now this last, we had the middle feast was the wheat, the early feast was the barley, the last feast was the grapes and these other fruits that are mentioned, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and our natives to Israel shall dwell in booths, that the generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we saw there that they were going to blow a trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, so there was going to come a time to blow a trumpet. And it was just a couple of days, or the next day, after the Day of Atonement, they would blow the trumpet. The trumpet is connected to the return of Jesus. And I believe that this feast would speak of Jesus coming back. The only thing that you can't do is you can't connect it to the exact day that Jesus comes back. Otherwise, you turn into a Harold Camping. Or whoever else is out there that declared that they knew the day that Jesus was going to return. And trust me, it's going to happen again. Years ago, there was a little booklet that was made called 88 Reasons for 88. If you guys have been a Christian since 1988, you may remember that book. That year, everybody came and brought me the little book. Here is 88 Reasons for 88. And I would say, and they had 88 reasons that it was going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets in 1988. And they went back to the time of generations, and they went back to the day that Israel became a nation in 1948. A generation is 40 years. That brings you to 1988. And then you have the trumpets in September. So the Feast of Trumpets on 1988, Jesus was going to come back. Now, that was just the three reasons. He had 88 of the reasons in the book. And I said, back then, if there's anything we know, he's not going to come back in that day. The Feast of Trumpets came, and the Feast of Trumpets left, and Jesus didn't come back. You know what he did? He came out and said, I'm so sorry that I was wrong. I wrote that little booklet, and I was wrong about it, and I'm just so sorry that I misled any of you. No, he didn't. You know what he did? He came out with 89 reasons for 89. He just added a reason and added a year. I was off in my calculations by a year. Now, praise God, he didn't come out with 90 reasons for 90 and 91 reasons for 91. At some point, he just got quiet and went away. He probably never did come out and say, oops, I was wrong. He probably just continued to say that he had calculated things wrong. But that tells us the problems when we try to calculate the day that Jesus comes back. Jesus didn't say, calculate the day that he comes back. He said, when you see these things start to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. He said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so get ready and stay ready, for you don't know the hour the Son of Man is coming. That means that you've got to be ready now for that blessed hope. What is it, Titus 2:18? The blessed hope of the return of our Savior for his church. We don't know what day that's going to happen. We don't know. Now, I believe strongly it's going to happen before the tribulation period. I don't believe it's going to happen in the middle of it. I don't believe it's going to happen at the end. Because if it happened in the middle or the end, then I wouldn't be waiting for it today. Jesus wouldn't have said, you don't know when it's going to happen, therefore be ready. He would have said, wait until the tribulation period and then get ready. But he said, be ready now. And that Jesus could return at any moment is the only answer. People can say it's the middle, and here's why. They can say it's the end, and here's why. But in the end, it doesn't matter, because you've got to be ready now. In fact, you could argue and say, I just want to be ready. I'm not going to take a stand on whether it's pre, mid, or post. I'm just going to be ready now. But by doing that, you kind of by default are saying that you're pre, because you're saying, I'm ready now, and I believe that Jesus could come back. And if you believe any other stance, then you're not ready. You're not watching, and you're not believing that he could come back at any moment. And so Jesus said, be ready, stay ready, I could come back at any time. Today could be the day. The Feast of Trumpets is probably the only day it couldn't be. And again, I don't know how biblical I am by saying that there's a day that he marks off the calendar, but too many people will be expecting it because they try to line up the days of the feast and make that its day. Now, the last feast, the seventh feast, was then the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says, and then when Jesus comes back to the earth, we're not talking about John 14:1, where Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was the promise in John 14:1, to come and get the church, that we would be with him. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come get you, and I'm going to bring you to that place. It was that preparation of that place that Keith Green said, God created the world in 6 days, and he's been working on your home for 2,000 years. You imagine what it's going to be like? Jesus will come back for us, but then he's also going to come back and put his feet on the earth. That is the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus is not when he comes back for his church. You could say that's the beginning of the second coming, but he doesn't come back until he puts his feet on the earth. And then the Bible says, and God will tabernacle with man. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. It remembered that God brought them out of Egypt and kept them in the wilderness and had them in tents and provided for them during that time. But it also speaks to us of the day when God will tabernacle with us. There will come a day when he will be among us. Oh, he's among us now. He's in our hearts. He's in this temple, the Holy Spirit. But there will come a day when he will rule and reign and will tabernacle with us. He will make his tent with us. And what an amazing day that will be. Again, the significance of these feasts is not that they fall on exact days and tell us exactly what day Jesus is going to come back again. There are all kinds of people who do that. By the way, there's all kinds of cults that do that kind of manipulation with those numbers, and there's certain Christian groups that do that manipulation with the numbers too and claim that they've got those certain days set up. But the significance is that Jesus is our Passover. He is the unleavened bread. He was the one who had no sin. Jesus, in each one of these feasts, fulfilled these parts for us. And God wanted to draw the picture all the way back in Leviticus chapter 23, so that you and I would have confidence that these things didn't just happen, but they are each a picture of Christ. Just as each sacrifice that was given in the beginning of Leviticus was a picture of Jesus, so each one of these feasts talks about different aspects of those things that Jesus is going to be doing. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. As we take a look here at this chapter, we look at these appointed times and the holy gatherings that you wanted for the children of Israel, and how every year, seven times, they were to gather together for these things, and that they spoke of something specific about the Messiah and the work that the Messiah would do. We pray that we would live for you, waiting for you. We know that one day the trumpet will sound, as it says in Revelation 4, and the door will be open, and we will find ourselves in heaven, where Jesus is, and we will see the 24 elders before the throne, even as your word says. Lord, we pray that we would live ready for you. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we seek ourselves in our own way, and we surrender to you. We can live for you, wait for you. We thank you that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring in the great harvest that you've called us as light and salt. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.